I hope you have your Bibles with you today, because we're going to be going a few pages here and there as I share this message with you. When you've taken a long trip, and your children, your young children, did they ever say, "Are we there yet?" Ours have. Oh, time after time after time. Are we there yet? In fact, actually, maybe we should say to the Lord, "Are we there yet?" Because I'd like to share with you a message. We celebrate 9/11, tomorrow. And you all experienced that time of our nation when our country was attacked. And I said to Sue, our country will never be the same, and the world will never be the same. So as we remember what happened in 9/11, did it signal the beginning of the end as prophesied in Scripture? Now, let me clarify this by saying that no one knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. Matthew 24:36 says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, don't ask me what it means, not only the Son. If he is totally omniscient, he should probably be aware of that, but that's a theological question we could debate on for a long time. But there was something significant that happened in the Jewish custom. When a couple decided to get engaged, it was a very big affair. In fact, it was as equal to the wedding. And as the families came together, of course, the dowries were a part of it. But there are three things that happened when a Jewish couple got engaged at that meeting. First of all, he offered her a very, very special gift, something that he probably spent hours making, or at least he was able to purchase something very, very important. Now, what we do is we give our sweetheart an engagement ring. Second, there was a betrothal contract. Now, what was this contract? It was something like a wedding ceremony, that he was able to put on paper and give it to her, that I will give my life to you, and I will prepare our new home so that we can be together for the existence of our life. That was a binding contract. And if he broke that contract, he could be in danger of death. A betrothal contract. The third was a toast. Now, in the Jewish tradition, a toast is very, very important. When people would leave on a long trip and be gone for a long time, the toast was a pledge that they gave to each other. And this is what would happen. We say l'chaim. Well, we say a good toast to each other. Yes, but the Jewish would say l'chaim, and at the end of that ceremony, the husband to be would submit himself to his father. Interesting. If it was a more well-to-do family, the father would teach the son how to build a home. And if it was not, they would add another room onto their own house. But the father would teach them. And they'd play this little game. Do you think you're ready yet? Are we there yet? And the father would say, no, no, no. The son would continue to ask, Dad, when can the event be? And now on the bride's side, the bride would have to be ready. If you remember the story of the bridesmaids, and the wise and the foolish. All of this was a part of the Jewish custom. And the bride never knew when the husband was going to come and have the ceremony. Interesting, isn't it? Here, now we have it all planned out. But she had to be ready and in waiting. And finally, when things were ready, the father would say to the son, "Now you can go get your bride." So what would happen? He would run to the rabbi, ask for the rabbi to set up the canopy. And then there would be a parade down the street. And he would go to the home of his bride. And there they would set the canopy and they would have the ceremony. And folks, dear friends, there would be 7 days of feasting. That was the Jewish tradition. Now, interesting, exactly this has happened with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did he give us? He gave us the greatest gift of life, his own life. And he gave us the contract. He said, "I will come again and receive you and take you unto myself, and I will build a home for you. And there we will be together forever." And then he gave a toast with the disciples that evening, the Lord's Supper. And what did he say? "I will not drink this again anew with you until we drink it again in my Father's house." And then what did he do? He went to the cross. And then he ascended again. And he's preparing a place for us. And the Father will say to the Son, "Come, it's time." So this is what I want to focus on this morning. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Apostle Paul talks about it, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered unto him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't being really slow about his promise, as some people think. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus said in Matthew 25:13, "So you must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour." And what did Jesus say in Revelation about us, the church? He called us the bride of Christ. And he doesn't want an ugly bride. He wants a beautiful bride. Now, in my experience as a pastor, I've had many, many weddings. And almost every time when I stand here and wait for and the groom is here and the bride is coming down, she's very, very beautiful. I will have to admit that there was one time that she was kind of ugly. And that was true. I don't know what he saw in her, but but God doesn't want an ugly bride. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, talking about the coming of the Lord. "And you know that he is coming again." That is an absolute promise of God. So let's turn to it. And if you don't have brought your Bible, I hope you do bring your Bibles, because actually with the kind of preaching I do, we're just into the Word. And I love to read the scripture. But if you not have the pew and Bible in front of you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of them who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word," now look at this carefully, "we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede them who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, the question is, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And they will be coming back with the Lord. So what is the purpose of the body? It's being raised from the dead. If they have received the new body, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we get to heaven, the Lord will have a new body prepared for us that will never wear out. We will never have any problems. It's not only a home that he has prepared for us, but a new body that he's prepared for us. And if we come back with the Lord, we will be coming back in that body. So what is the purpose of the bodies being raised from the grave? My hunch was, it was a testimony to the whole world that Jesus was coming back again and those believers will be raised from the dead. It's simply a witness. And I checked that with our resident theologian at Calvary who taught it at Philadelphia Bible College for years. And he says exactly the same thing. The whole purpose of the bodies being raised from the grave is to show the world of those who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And then we will be caught up with them in the cloud. Now, he's not coming like a thief in the night just to snatch us out without anybody. He's coming back with a fanfare, according to Apostle Paul, with a trumpet call of God, with the voice of the archangel, and with the voice of God himself. So the whole world will know that he is coming back to receive his bride. We are his bride. Now, if we die before then, we're with the Lord. To be absent from the body means to be immediately present with the Lord. We have everything to look forward to, folks. And as we get older, it becomes more and more important. When I was serving at Calvary, they gave me the assignment of working with people that go on hospice. And through that process, I walked with them and then did the funeral for the family at the end. So many of them who walked with the Lord said, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I love that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So Apostle Paul says, yes, he is coming back for his own. Are we really close to his return? Well, as I examine scripture and as I read the newspaper, watch television, I discover there are six things that had to be in place for Christ to come back again. So let's go through this. They're not so much in order because at the last minute I changed it a little bit. But let's go through these six things. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Actually, this is the whole basis for this message, but then we move on to other scriptures to show. And these are just a few scriptures. We could spend weeks going through God's word in regard to this area. The first is the great apostasy. In Matthew 24:10, Jesus said, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray many and will hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, not many, the love of most will grow cold. Now, what is he talking about? That people will be turning away from the faith. Take a look at our present situation in our own country today. Almost every main denomination has turned away from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even American Baptists, what we call liberalism. Thank God that our churches here in Pennsylvania are still preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. But the denominations have watered it down and compromised the gospel so that you don't have to be truly born again and changed and transformed by the power of God in a person's life. Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, and I can go on and on. My dear friends, we need to stay to the word of God, the great apostasy. And Jesus said this was going to be happening at the end time. Number two, the great rebellion. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is one of the hazards of getting old in your preaching. Maybe the sermon is dry. That's why I have to take water so much. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Listen to it. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, exactly what I was just referring to previously, have nothing to do with them. At the very end of the age, this will be the attitude of the people. Now, take a look at our culture. I asked this question to one of the ABF groups that I was teaching. When did the Great Rebellion start? Let's see if what you say. When did the Great Rebellion start here in America? In the 60s. You all agree? Yeah. There was something that changed in America. And it's what we call the postmodern culture in America, where there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. I can do anything I want as long as it doesn't hurt you. Remember, up until that time, there was a real sense of godliness in America. Even though people weren't born again, they had a deep respect for morality. And after the 60s and the hippie movement and all of these things, make love, not war. What were they saying? It was free sex. The great rebellion that really happened in the 60s. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The great apostasy, the great rebellion. Third, Israel is reborn. In Matthew 24, verses 32 through 38 says, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. As soon as twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, you see all these things, you know it is near, right at the door. What is referring to Israel as a fig tree? That is one of the symbols of Israel, especially in the Old Testament. You can go back to Jeremiah, and he refers to Israel as a fig tree that is barren and not bearing figs. And what happened when Jesus and the disciples were walking along the way? they encountered a fig tree. He could have encountered any other tree, but a fig tree. And he saw that it wasn't producing any figs, and what did he do? He cursed it. And when they came back, the next time the tree was all withered. What a lesson, Jesus said. And here, Jesus is using the exact same thing in Matthew chapter 24. That when you see, learn a lesson from the fig tree, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Right at the door. A key to prophecy. Israel become a nation again. When did Israel become a nation? 1948. And then we had the Six-Day War. I can share with you many stories that I have read about the miraculous wars that the Jewish people fought against their enemies. About 30 years ago, our guide, when we took a trip to Israel, said that Jews are outnumbered 21-1. If they lose one battle, they're in trouble. Miracle after miracle has happened in those wars. I don't have time to share it with you. I wish I could. But wow, how God helped the Jewish people intervene. Israel is reborn. And that's all found in Ezekiel chapter 37. In the valley of dry bones. He says, I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from around the world and bring them back into their land. I will make them a nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never be divided into two nations or into two kingdoms. It is so interesting to see Israel. The first trip we took to Israel was in 1970, and the last one we took was just a few years ago. And to see what has happened in Israel. They are extremely intelligent people. Do you know what the main source of revenue for the state of Israel is today? It's technology, especially medical technology. They're way ahead of us in the field of medical technology. Very brilliant people that have built their country. But they have come back basically in unbelief. And the Bible says that would happen. So Israel be reborn is a key to the fulfillment of prophecy. And we'll get back to that a little later on. Number four. And here is one of the real keys to prophecy. The gospel to be proclaimed to the entire world. In Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you know that through Campus Crusade for Christ, and this was one of the things that Dr. Bill Bright said, Lord, I want to be a part of the fulfillment of that and develop the Jesus film. Our church in Parma Heights sponsored one of the films in the Ibera language in southeast Nigeria. But are you aware, at least 4 years ago, this was the stat, the Jesus film has been shown to over 6 billion people around the world and is still being shown today. That is the last prophecy to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back. And that prophecy is almost fulfilled to this very day. Number five, turmoil in the Middle East. This is intriguing. Ezekiel 38 and 39, you will find, and I can't read it all. I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of it. I will put hooks in their jaws and bring you out, you, your horsemen fully armed with a great horde with a large and small shields. all of them brandishing their swords. Now, listen to the countries. Persia, Cush, Put will be with them, all shields and helmets. Also, Gomer will be with them, all the troops, and Beth Togarma from the north with all of his troops, and many nations with you. What are those countries today? Iran? Libya? Ethiopia? And possibly Turkey. The country says he's referring to for the Gog and Magog are countries just south of the Black Sea, the old Cyrenian countries. That coalition has never been intact until today. So what do you see is this coalition of militant Muslims that will be coming against Israel? And this is what Ezekiel said. You would advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on them and on his troops and on many nations with them. Now, listen to this. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I will make my holy name known among my people of Israel. God will intervene in this war of Gog and Magog. It will take 7 months, according to Ezekiel, to cleanse the land of the bodies of that war. And Israel will have enough spoil of that war to last them 7 years, according to Ezekiel. Dear friends, is it possible that that war hasn't been fought yet? Is it possible that that war will be fought just before Christ comes back again and the great tribulation sets in, so Israel will have enough spoil of that war to last them 7 years? We don't know. It could be in the middle of it. We don't know. But it'll take 7 months to cleanse the land out of the bodies. Number six, the European Union. Interesting. The European Union had to be in place before Christ could come back again. Why? Because it is the European Union where the Antichrist will come in and take over. Are you aware of the fact that it takes 2.1 children per family to sustain a culture? When you look at Europe, England now is 1.8. France is 1.6. Spain is 1.4. In the Muslim community, what's the ratio of births per family? 8.1. By the year 2024, Europe will no longer be European. And that's what Gaddafi said. We don't have to fight you. We'll just overpopulate you. Of course, in the Muslim faith, a man can have four wives. And that's what's happening in Europe. It's changing rapidly. And the Antichrist steps on stage of the European Union. Let me share with you this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. Interesting. When you see this thing happening, the Antichrist will step on stage and will make a pact with Israel that he will guarantee them peace. So Israel won't have to be spending billions of dollars defending their nation anymore, because this great, great leader has made peace with Israel. And the only reason why he makes peace with Israel is because in the middle of that 7 year of great tribulation, he will step into the temple that will be rebuilt, by the way, and he will cause the desecration of that temple by setting up his own statue. When we take people to Israel, we take them to the Temple Institute. It's run by the Hasidic Jews, the Jews with the hats and the long curly hair. They are the real ultra-conservative Jews. And when we go to the Temple Institute, they will show us the things that are all set to build the temple again. The menorah, the showbread, all of that, all everything. The last time we were there, they were working on the breastplate of the high priest with the 12 jewels. It takes 4,000 priests to manage the temple. And they absolutely believe that someday they are going to build their temple on the Temple Mount. Now, interesting, the scripture says that the temple will be built without the Gentile court. Archaeologists think, well, the dome with the rock is on it right now. Archaeologists believe that the temple was built in the center, but now they believe that the temple was built on the north end of the Temple Mount. And the temple could be built alongside of the Dome of the Rock without the Gentile court, all recorded in Scripture. But they're ready. How did they identify the 4,000 priests that are needed to run the temple? Interesting. DNA. Never before have we had DNA. You can find anything about through DNA. You can find your nationality. You've seen that on television. Oh, I used to think that I was from Germany. Now I found out I'm from Scotland. All of this is part of DNA. Unreal of what the scientists have found in our nation. And every time the scientists find things, they simply prove that God's scripture is correct. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, for there will be great distress. Oh, let me back up. Here's what it is. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel. Jesus is quoting Daniel. Daniel says he will confirm a covenant with now for seven. And in the middle of seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And Jesus is quoting Daniel, saying, you will see him standing as an abomination that causes desolation. So the Antichrist controls the Western world, really. And then wants to conquer the Eastern world. And that leads to the final battle of Armageddon, when the East and West come. But that is at the end of the Great Tribulation. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this in God's Word, so you know that I'm not telling you a tale. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 3. Apostle Paul is saying, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship, so he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I was just referring to that. And this goes all the way back to Daniel's prophecy. In verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is he referring to? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember, all through the New Testament, when Paul is referring to the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit is sealed into the life of every person who comes to Jesus Christ and surrenders their will to him. So he is taken out of the way. This is the most formidable argument for a pre-tribulation rapture. Oh, yes, there are many theories on this. The mid-tribulation rapture, and some people don't even think that there will be a millennium, and that came at just before the Civil War, and the Civil War blew that theory to all the smithereens. But listen to this. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be according to the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. And so they will be condemned with who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So when the Antichrist steps on stage, he will be revealed, but he will not step on stage until the Holy Spirit is taken out and his bride with him. Matthew 24:21. For there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of, and here the NIV is, I don't think is accurate. It literally means in the Greek, his chosen ones. So I think he's referring to the nation of Israel. You know, Israel is going to go through a huge testing. He called the day of Jacob's trouble, and those days would have been short. If we talk about the great tribulation, in Daniel, it says, and he will confirm a covenant for 1:7, which is referring to, and we don't have time to go through all of Daniel, but it's referring to the last seven of Daniel's prophecy, which means the 7 years of the great tribulation. And Jesus said, it will be unequaled. That time of Jacob's trouble will be unequaled of anything that is ever seen in this world. Now, you heard me say in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he is coming back with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and we who are still alive and be caught up with them to be with the clouds in the Lord in the air. And then the Antichrist, with his great charismatic personality, steps on stage and says, I will bring peace to the world. Scholars used to think that it was because of economics, the problem of the economy in the Western world, that the Antichrist comes and says, I'll take care of it. In fact, right now, I've heard from newspaper reports that rulers, especially in the Western countries, say if we could have just one person rise to bring peace and prosperity to the world, we would give our allegiance. So, dear friends, according to God's word, you and I will be gone. And all of this will happen during the great tribulation. But will there be any hope for the people who are left? Think of it. What fear will be going through the people when they see Christ returning and his church is taken up with him, and they find out that it is true? The Bible says in the days of Noah, it will be like the coming of the Son of Man. Everybody just having a wonderful time. Don't worry about anything, and whammo, all of this will happen. And they will say, it is true what the Bible says. Don't you think they're going to be scrambling to find scriptures? Boy, I hope there is no one in this congregation that is left behind. Because if it is, if you are, you are going through the most terrible time in the history of the world. And then you will be facing the wrath of God. During this time of tribulation, I want to give you a little bit of hope for those who are still left. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. What time is it? Oh, it's time to quit. I'll wind this up soon. Revelation chapter 7. Just prior to that, is 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, what is their purpose? It's later, go back to Israel. Right now, in the last trip that we took, there are over 5,000 Messianic Jews that have come to know the Lord. It's the fastest growing group in Israel. But when they see the immensity of God coming on and all of this, you know that they're going to turn to Christ, and there will be a witness throughout all of the world. Let's pick it up on chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. Let's pick it up in verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell down on their knees before the throne to worship the Lord, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and power and strength to be to our God and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "Yes, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So who are these? People who refuse the mark of the beast. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. Let me just quote it for you. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image or had received the mark on his foreheads or on their hands." Those who have come out of the great tribulation have refused the mark of the beast and were beheaded. So there's still hope for them. Matthew 24:13. "When you see all these things, you know that it's near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." As he's referring to the things he in Matthew chapter 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What he is saying is, what I have said is absolutely true. All of the things that had to be in place for Jesus' return are now in place. I have heard, I didn't hear it directly from David Jeremiah, but he believes, other people have confirmed that, that Christ is coming back in his lifetime. He believes that so strongly. I've also heard that Billy Graham said, I believe that either the rapture will happen in my lifetime or in my children's lifetime or my grandchildren's lifetime. These are students of God's word that have studied it. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. We could be all wrong, but I don't think so. When you see what's happening in this world and the forces of evil coming against the forces of righteousness, you know there's going to be a major collision. And Christ will prevail. And because you and I have given our life to Jesus Christ, we have read the back of the book, and we won. But dear friends, if this is the case, then why are we sitting so idle and just enjoying life because now we're all set to go to heaven when other people are going to hell? And I mean that. Isn't it time that we get out of our comfort zones and start sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Father, what a joy it is to know that the victory is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we see things happening around the world, we can sense, Lord, that the time is running short. So let us work while it's yet day, as you said in your word, for the night is coming when no man can work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn.
Join me now as we sing our closing hymn, page 774. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll sing just the first verse.
This morning, let me say, let us go into all the world. That means Camp Hill, Cumberland, New Cumberland, others around us, and proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have found the answer. Why are you keeping it to yourself? Let's go and share it. God bless you.